All right, I've got to try to multitask this morning, and that's not necessarily going to be an easy thing for me to try to do. Before we get to the message, though, I would like to reiterate what Paul said. We have worked together in a number of different ways. Paul kind of passed over one of the major ones, and that is when we did plant Kettle Moraine Community Church, Paul was part of that planting process. He and Marcia attended down there when they could, and we appreciated having their family and their involvement. Paul has been a good friend, and he's been a good resource, so much so that I've asked him to come back with us to Ghana. Not permanently, don't worry, we're not stealing him, but I know Paul has a heart for teaching pastors, and Marcia as well for working with leadership wives, and there's a great need in Ghana. So if sometime in the future you see your pastor leaving but not for the Ukraine, we're just praising the Lord if he can do that, that he can actually find the right continent this time and come down to Africa. I did look at your big map. If you want to find out where Ghana is, go to the prime meridian. Do you know what the prime meridian is? That's zero longitude. And at the top, the first country, if you start at the North Pole and come down, the first country that you'll run across is England, and it's pink on your map. If you follow that zero all the way down to the next pink country, you will hit Ghana. I think there's only six countries on the prime meridian. Accra, where we live, is actually pretty much right on the 0 degree mark. So that will help you to find Ghana. I just wanted to say that we are looking forward to seeing Paul and Marcia. I'm putting the pressure on publicly right now, so if you could help me, that would be marvelous. We would appreciate that. I have some brochures that I've left back there. I want to get the announcement-y stuff out of the way first. And I have three of them this morning. I know one that would be especially exciting to Paul is one that we've put together on church-to-church partnership. And it's a church planting endeavor. FIM Ghana, the ministry that we work with in Ghana, or that we had to establish in Ghana in order to do our work, has three purposes, and church planting is central to those purposes. We also are doing medical outreach ministry, which is a lead-in for church planting. And then as churches are planted, we desire for those churches to be mercy centers that are taking care of the needs, the mercy-based needs in Ghana, including, of course, what my wife and I are most involved in, and that is the care of orphan children. So that brochure is back there, along with one that I'll refer to in a little while. And then there's a third one that just explains our ministry partnerships. There are three organizations we work with. I shared this a little bit last night, and this brochure will explain. Otherwise, it gets kind of confusing. I will refer to FIM, which is Fellowship International Mission. Debbie and I are missionaries with Fellowship International Mission. I already mentioned this morning FIM Ghana, which is the Ghanaian nonprofit corporation we had to establish in order to legally operate in Ghana. And then also there's a third one, which is called West African Mercy Ministries, and that is an organization that's based here in Wisconsin whose primary focus at this point is to raise resources so that we can start a children's home. And we'll talk about those things as we get through. We're coming out of the Christmas season, and one of the things we always hear at Christmas is, how can we keep the spirit of Christmas alive throughout the year? Well, I'm going to do that this morning because we're going to talk about three Emmanuels. Now, lest Paul get nervous and think I have lost my doctrinal moorings, I just say bear with us. We will demonstrate I'm not talking about three different gods. I'm not polytheistic. So please, Birdie's too. He's getting over there, ready to jump. Don't just settle down. We'll get through this. But these three Emmanuels that I want to introduce you to this morning will help us to keep that spirit of Christmas alive. The first of these Emmanuels, oh, I have the clicker, sorry. Which way do I point it, Paul? Back toward the... I want you to meet the first Emmanuel. This is Emmanuel's family. I referred to Emmanuel a little bit last night. Emmanuel is the little boy down here on the left. He is in this picture a year old. And he weighs 6 pounds. Emmanuel, as you can see, comes from a family that isn't starving to death. Yet Emmanuel, at a year old, was starving to death because his family was starving him. Because Emmanuel was found to have HIV. And so they simply stopped feeding him. In fact, they stopped all care for him. I didn't put the most gruesome of the pictures up here. There's a little closer shot. But I have some pictures that they took at the orphanage when he came into care simply for legal documentation. And what the family had done was withdraw all care. They weren't changing his diapers. And so he would sit for weeks in the same diaper. Now, he wasn't eating, so there was no smell, but there was still other things happening down there, and the skin on his diapered parts was just gone. Poor little boy. A pastor in the area found out about his situation. His mother, too, was not receiving food because she also was HIV positive. And in fact, had contracted full-blown AIDS. And that was, her family just saw her and them as cursed. And so they simply were letting them die. A pastor got wind of this and called the orphanage that we are working with. I'm sorry, these pictures are rather dark. The orphanage that we work with got involved with the family, went to try to convince them to give the child and the mother to them so they could provide care, and they were happy to do it. They thought they were going to have a real battle on their hands, but they said, sure, take them. Fine. They brought Emmanuel to the hospital, but the hospital would not accept Emmanuel because hospitals in Ghana don't accept terminally ill children. Because it ruins their mortality statistics, so that at the end of the year when they do their reporting, they don't want to see all these children dying in care. And so children that are deemed to be at risk of dying are simply turned away from the hospitals. And in fact, you can see he has a feeding tube. The director of the orphanage asked the doctor, well, will you at least put a feeding tube in the baby so we can take him home and try to give him some nutrition? And the doctor said, he doesn't need a feeding tube, he's just malnourished. I don't know who you put a feeding tube in besides malnourished babies. I don't know if they're looking for fat babies to put feeding tubes in or what. But they, it really was an excuse, because as the staff pushed the doctor, it was found that in a city of 3.5 million people, there wasn't a feeding tube for infants. And we finally found one through a Peace Corps doctor, and the doctor, or some of the nurses, I guess, actually put it in. Little Emmanuel then went to stay at Beacon House Orphanage and was cared for the rest of his life, which happened in this case to only be 3 days. Because as they started to feed him, his body was not able to take the nutrition. And he was just too far gone. But it did show us a need in Ghana. And this was one of quite a few stories that we heard in our first 2 years there. The need for someone to care for children that are at risk of dying as long as their life does last. And when Debbie and I heard of little Emmanuel, also a little boy named Noah, it just broke our hearts, because we just believe that even if a child is going to die, even if his ultimate destination in the next few days or weeks or months is for God to call him to heaven, we believe with all our hearts that they should die being loved, being cared for, being held, not stuck in a corner somewhere and just let die. Little Emmanuel, when he came into care, he could not cry, he could not hold his head up, he couldn't do anything. He was 6 pounds. His birth weight was 8 pounds. So in a year, he went from 8 pounds to 6 pounds. And you can see how devastating that is. Emmanuel's life, though, was no accident. We believe that with all our heart. If we did not believe that, we would not be in Africa. If we believed that Emmanuel's life and lives like little Emmanuel were outside of anyone's control, there's just no way we would put our family at the emotional risk of going to Ghana. It would be a futile effort. We believe with all our heart that Emmanuel's life was intentional. though sometimes hard for us to understand. In Mark 14:7, we see some words that are really rather startling. I've read this for years, and it's in the story where Jesus is being anointed with a very costly perfume, and the disciples are getting upset because this is a waste of money that could have been given away to the poor. They probably had no intentions of giving the money to the poor, but it sounded really spiritual to say this. Besides, it was a woman doing the anointing and, you know, that whole process. And Jesus' response to them was this: you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. And I looked at that for the first time about a year ago or a year and a half ago, and it dawned on me. Jesus isn't just saying, you will always have the poor with you, as if he is resigning himself to something. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, I've done my best, but I guess we're not going to overcome this poverty thing. When Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, there was some intentionality in that. And I think the next verse is what his intention was. You will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Deuteronomy 15:11. Moses had similar words for the people of Israel. There will never cease to be poor in the land. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. You see, poverty existing in our world is intentional. It is something God has planned from the creation of time. And he did it so that his children can get involved in taking care of the needs of people like little Emmanuel. Because I believe with all my heart that God's favorite way of seeing himself glorified is through the extension of his mercy and of his grace. If you remember back to the story in Exodus chapter 33, Moses came to God and said, God, show me your glory. And a lot of people teach the story that God turned around to Moses and said, no, I won't do that. But he didn't. If you read that story, I didn't even bring my Bible up here. If you read that story carefully, what God in effect said, and I'm not going to turn there right now, sorry. I do have a Bible, and what I'm saying comes out of there. Exodus chapter 33. But what God says to Moses is this: I will not show you my physical glory because it will kill you. This is the close enough version, which is what I often quote from, because I'm never wrong then. But he says in effect to Moses, I will not show you my physical glory, it will kill you. But I will show you my grace, and I will show you my mercy. And I think what God was saying is, I will show you my glory by being gracious and being merciful. Because I am most glorified when people see me as a merciful God, a gracious God. And so I think he left poverty in the world intentionally so that his mercy and grace could be demonstrated by those of us who call ourselves children of God, whether we're Israelites or later in the New Testament, whether we are followers of Christ. He gives us an opportunity to demonstrate his mercy and his grace. Again, I don't believe that what Jesus was trying to tell us here was, this is out of my control. I'm sorry, but poverty is going to continue to exist. What I think he is trying to get across to us, among other things, is this: I'm leaving the poor on earth for you to take care of. I'm leaving them there because I want my children to be involved in demonstrating my mercy and my grace to people so that others will see and be drawn to me. Now, that's the first Emmanuel I wanted to introduce you to. But there's a second kind of Emmanuel. This isn't a person in particular, but it involves people. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 to 40, reads this way: Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The poor continue to exist in this world, and it gives us a second glimpse of Jesus in his Emmanuelness, if you will, because in a supernatural, maybe even confusing to us way, when we are involved in taking care of the poor, Jesus says, you are involved in taking care of me. Now that was again a pretty startling statement for me as I came across this passage again. Later on, he says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus is putting a very high price on mercy being extended. And what it means is, when we simply give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, we're giving it to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was incarnate. He took on a human body. He knows what it means to live in a human body. He came as a poor person, not as a rich person. He came, in fact, during his ministry, it says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was homeless. He knows those pains. And when, according to Scripture, we even simply give a cup of cold water, or in this case, the bottom of a water bottle of cold water, to one of these little ones, that's Jesus who's receiving that cup of cold water. And that's what I mean by the second kind of Emmanuel. No, I'm not saying that Jesus is indwelling that person or that that is a new incarnation of Jesus. So Paul and Bertie, relax. But in a real sense, supernatural though it may be, Jesus is there. When we're involved in feeding a baby, we're nursing Jesus. We're being Mary, the mother of Jesus, to that child. You know, we talk about during the Christmas season a lot. We focus on Mary, we focus on the baby and all of that, and it's wonderful. But it's no different, according to Jesus. When we're offering medical care to people who can't afford it, we're being the pediatrician to Jesus in his time of need. And so in a very real way, there's an opportunity to do ministry to Jesus himself. Not just ministry for Jesus, we are doing ministry to Jesus when we're taking care of the poor. When we're giving homes to the homeless, we're giving a home to Jesus, who, again, had nowhere to lay his head. He knows what that feels like. He remembers. And he accepts that activity as worship of him and ministry to him. When we reach out to the disadvantaged, this is Pastor Joel, one of our good friends in Ghana who has a street ministry we'll talk more about during the Sunday school hour. It's a little teaser. But he does started a church in the streets of Accra, literally in the streets, because they have no money for a building. And so on Sundays, as the shops close, they take over the street and they do a church service. And the lady on the left, you can't see very well, because the picture is too dark and the room is too light. But she has no hands. She was born with hands, but she's a leprosy victim. Now, she's cured, but not until things had progressed to the point where she actually lost her hands. Gentleman on the right is he's in a wheelchair, as you can see. We see him on a weekly basis at a particular corner in Accra where he's panhandling, because as a wheelchair victim, as a less than perfect individual, he is very much marginalized. No one will hire. He's a sharp guy. His mental faculties are there, but that's just the way the Ghanaian culture is. So as Pastor Joel is involved in meeting the needs of these folks, again, he's doing it unto Jesus. I had to throw this picture up there. You can't see the little baby in the girl's lap. But as we comfort a little one, we're comforting Jesus. I said I had to throw this picture up there because it's kind of an announcement. That's my future daughter-in-law. Isn't that wonderful? My son is going to be married in March, and that will be his wife. So we had to throw her in the mix. But there's a third kind of Emmanuel that I want to talk about this morning. Jesus came to earth during Christmas season, or we celebrate it during the Christmas season, and he became incarnate. He had a body. And with that body, he ministered to people. Most often what he did in ministry to people was he would meet a physical need as a lead-in to meeting their spiritual needs. Jesus is now in heaven. And as I was thinking about this concept, I read this verse for the first time, and it's like, duh. You know, we read it and say, now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we talk a lot about the fact that as the church, we are the body of Christ. But as I was thinking about it in the context of Christmas and Emmanuel and God being with us, Jesus' body no longer being on earth in its physical form, 1 Corinthians 12:27 took on a whole new meaning. And it, to me, the word now jumped off the page. Jesus had a body he left for heaven. Now, you are the body of Christ. Now you and I serve the same function that Jesus' incarnate form served when he was on earth. Jesus can't be here any longer physically, or chose not to be here any longer physically, and as such can't do the physical ministry to people, but that doesn't mean he's not interested in physical ministry happening. Now you and I are the body of Christ, and that's the third kind of Emmanuel. Now to the unsaved world, to the world of need, you and I are Emmanuel in that sense. You are a kind of Emmanuel, whether you know it or not. So that when we reach out to the homeless, we are being Jesus to that homeless woman. There's an interesting story about this lady. She is homeless and she has this little child. And she's one of the people who attends Pastor Joel's church. She's also a woman who proposed to me. Isn't that nice? She asked me to marry her. I told her, well, I'm sorry, I'm already married. She said, I don't care. She was very open-minded. So you can also see how hard up her situation is. But she is homeless, and she lives literally in at night in a mosquito net, a little tent that she's made out of mosquito net, because it's all they have. And as we, as ministers in Ghana, reach out to these folks, again, we are extending, we are being Christ, or representing Christ to those people. She has no home, and but she can be ministered to. The hungry give us an opportunity to be Emmanuel. This is what a little orphan boy can look like when the body of Christ feeds the hungry. When we are properly Emmanuel to little boy. When he came into care, he wasn't in that good a shape. And I just think he's the cutest little thing that I've ever seen. But if the body of Christ is not doing its job, then they look like little Emmanuel. But this is what they can look like when we do. I told you about little Noah. He came to Beacon House, a very sick little boy. And the director of the ministry of the orphanage was here in the States. And so Debbie and I became involved very hands-on, in a hands-on way, trying to provide the medical treatment he needed because the doctors were unable to discern what was truly wrong with him. The reason for that is his problem was neurological, and somebody last night asked me, are there no neurosurgeons, or who was that? Sue? And we did have three in Ghana, very qualified neurosurgeons, who on traveling back from a funeral together were all killed in a car accident. All three of them. And that was right about at the same time this little boy was struggling. And so they never were able to discern what his problem was. But that doesn't mean the body of Christ was not able to minister to this little guy. And they did. Noah died, but he died being loved. He died being cared for. And again, that's not necessarily true of most children who are diagnosed with a terminal illness. Noah and Emmanuel are among the reasons that Debbie and I so desperately want to start, when we, on our return to Ghana, a children's home that will serve three major functions. And I told you I had it. Now I can't even find it. Oh, here it is. A third brochure, which looks like this one. And the three functions that we hope to serve in putting together a children's home to take care of, like, birth to 3 years old, is to be a receiving home, so we can say to social welfare, no matter what time of day or night, if you find a child, we're here. We're open. You bring the child. We want to be a placement home to put these children into a more permanent family, or to return them to a family after their family may have been had some counseling and been worked with to make them a little more understanding. a little more knowledgeable of what the situation is. But the third one, and probably the largest of the three, is to be a hospice care facility. And again, if you're interested in reading more, I've got some of these brochures. They're back by the food table. We figured that's probably the best place for you all to find it. I don't know what Pastor Paul meant by that, but he said, put them by the food table. They'll find them there. So the brochures are there. But a hospice care facility, which is simply a place for people to die. And little Noah just needed to be loved until Jesus could love him physically. And we acted in Jesus' stead until that time. Not we, Debbie and I, in this particular case, but the orphanage that we're associated with. So the hopeless need to be cared for. The helpless need to be cared for. And this is my favorite story. This is Abana. And Abana came into the care of Beacon House Orphanage at a year old. She's about 10 pounds, and she does not have the strength at this point to lift her head, to move around much. She didn't cry. Her hair, you can't see it in this picture, was falling out, and what was there was turning orange, which is typical of African hair when malnutrition has set in. We were told, they were told not to expect Abana to live. And so Romana, the lady who runs Beacon House Orphanage, had a brilliant idea to put her in our home so that we could be there to watch Abana die. And we did talk about that a little bit and said, here's, you know, this is the first one that we're going to get to care for, and they're saying she's going to die. Are we ready emotionally to handle this? Well, we did accept the challenge. And God had other things in mind. Because about 4 months later, she began to really grow. Now, this is actually a year later, but that's what she looks like now. In fact, she's been adopted. She did survive. She not only survived, she thrived. And she's been adopted by a Ghanaian Christian family who happened to live in the Baltimore area. They're Ghanaians by birth. They are now American citizens, but they have adopted Abana, and Abana now has an older brother, and her prospects for a happy life are very, very good. But God had a different idea in mind for her. And that's another reason that is motivating us to start this infant home. We are hoping and praying that God will bring us some more Abanas, people who everybody else has given up on, so that God can show his power as these children are simply loved and cared for. We believe that that can be a very, very powerful influence for the gospel within Ghana, and even as we're back in the States sharing about them. So that's kind of a bit of what we're doing, but it's also a challenge, I hope, to all of us. Because God has called all of us as believers to be Emmanuels to those around us. And we are now the body of Christ. You and I. Jesus doesn't have a plan B. He didn't say, if that doesn't work out so well, I'm going to come up with another one, just as a backup, a safety net. He said, you're it. You know, in Acts chapter 1, as he was leaving, you are my witnesses. Not you should be or I want you to be. You're it. You're all I have. I'm resting my reputation on you. And the challenge then is for us to say to the Lord, what do you want us to do as a church? What do you want us to be involved in as far as mercy ministry, even in our own area, but also as it extends throughout the world? Debbie and I are doing our best to ensure that as we go from place to place, we are here to say this. How can we help you? If you have a heart for ministry, we want to help you. Most of you can't move to Ghana. Some of you can, and we'd welcome you, but most of you aren't going to move to Ghana. But that doesn't mean you can't be ministers in Ghana or have a ministry in Ghana. It just means that you might have to have somebody else be a vehicle or a conduit through which that ministry takes place. We would love to do that. If we can help you out in any way, we'd love to talk more, share with you what we're doing. And again, during the Sunday school hour, we'll expand a little bit more into the different ministries, focuses that we're doing. So again, these brochures are there. Please grab them. There's contact information. We are here in the States until June. We live just down in the Milwaukee area, so it would be very easy to enter into further conversation. We are intending, as I said, to start an infant home. Our primary prayer is this, that God will use it to take little children like Abana and amaze people with what he can do. But also to take children like Emmanuel and to amaze people with what God's children will do when it's his mercy that they're demonstrating. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for the opportunity to share with Grace Bible Church. I appreciate Paul and Marcia. I appreciate their friendship over the years. And I appreciate what I have seen as Paul came up here to begin pastoring in Adel. Father, I pray for this church. Last night and this morning both, we have seen such a different spirit in this church than we notice in a lot of places. And that spirit revolves much around their desire to impact the world from Adel, Wisconsin. What a ridiculous thought. What in the world could a church this size in little Adel, Wisconsin, what kind of impact could it have in the world? And yet, God, as they simply offer themselves to you, that impact has already been tremendous and can continue to grow. I pray that you'll challenge our hearts. Show us how we can worship you, how we can glorify you as we extend your mercy. And show us each individually what you'd have us to do. We pray these things in your name. One other quick thing before Bertie, just... He wants that back, man. One thing that I have been talking with Pastor Paul about, and I think he'll be talking to you as a church about, as we go back to start this infant home, we have been offered free facilities, which is, praise the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. And it's with another ministry. In fact, Johnny and friends used to use the property, or the part of the property that we have been offered. They have had to move out because their facility needs have outgrown what can be provided. And so the space has been offered to us. And so now we need to take what was a wheelchair repair shop and warehouse and turn it into usable baby space, which means, man, would we welcome ministry teams to come. So I throw that out just to tease you a little bit. We can talk more about that in Sunday school. I've given Pastor Paul some information about how that might be able to happen. We would welcome you to come to Ghana, and we can talk more about that later.